Matthew chapter 5 this afternoon, and just want to look at one verse from this wonderful sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a whole list of statements by Jesus Christ of what a Christian should be. In Singapore, we have a constitution, and the constitution describes how the country is to be organized and run. And everybody must follow the constitution, whether you're a government minister, whether you're president, whether you're the prime minister, whether you're an army officer, or whether you're just an ordinary citizen. Everybody has to follow the rule of the constitution. And here in Matthew 5 and 6 is the Christian constitution. This is what a Christian should be. That's really what this sermon is all about in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. What it is to be a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives very interesting instructions, very different instructions from the world around us of what is success, what is a Christian, and what he requires from you and I as his people. Many years ago, there was a famous Indian preacher called Sandhu Singh. And Sandhu Singh became very famous around the world. He used to go to America and Canada, Australia, and Europe, and preaching. And people were very interested to see an Indian preacher and Bible teacher. And everywhere he went, great crowds came out to listen to him. One day, a lady called Corrie Ten Boom, some of you have seen the video of her life, met him and she was talking to him. And she herself had become famous and she was struggling with all of the things that went with that. Everywhere she went, people were greeting her and praising her. And she said to Sandhu Singh, she says, "Everywhere you go, great crowds of people come to listen to you and they pay you great compliments. Do you ever feel very proud of all these people praising you? How do you deal with it?" And Sandhu Singh said to her, "Well," he said, "when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was on a donkey. And when the donkey came into Jerusalem, all the people waved the palm branches and threw down the coats in front of the donkey. But the donkey realized it wasn't for him. It was for the one that was sitting on his back. And he said, I remind myself every time I go to preach and teach and evangelize, I'm the donkey. And he's the one sitting and using me for his glory. So whatever compliments they pay me, they're not paying me. They're paying the one that I represent." And that was the right attitude that Sandhu Singh had about this. Now, the world, of course, is a very different attitude to that. The world says, happy is the strong. Blessed are those who are powerful. Blessed are those who are rich. Blessed are the mighty. Blessed are the influential. Blessed are those who have all the letters after their names. Blessed are those who are the good-looking, the young, the strong, the powerful, the charismatic. But that's not what God says. Let's read it in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. And this is how Christianity begins. This is step 1, building block 1 of Christianity. Jesus opened his mouth, taught his disciples, and he began to teach. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Wow. If this was Dale Carnegie or some of these self-help gurus, they would say, "Blessed is the powerful. Blessed is the self-confident. Blessed is the rich, the good-looking." But not what Jesus says. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is where you get into Christianity. This is the first step.
You can't get into any more of Christianity until you come through this door. This is the first door, where you come as poor in spirit. So let's take a moment and acknowledge that we are poor in spirit before we look at this in more detail. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this, Thy word. Help us to hear Thy voice, that the only way to be truly humble is to follow God's way, to be poor in spirit, to walk in meekness, to walk knowing that in comparison to God we are nothing, and without Him we have nothing. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is called the first beatitude. And if you're looking at all these beatitudes, these blessed statements, and you can read them from verse 3 all the way down to verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, each one builds on the other. But each one is a logical progression from the other. For example, verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You only mourn if you're poor in spirit. You don't mourn and then become poor in spirit. You mourn because you are poor in spirit. And then verse 5 said, "Blessed are the meek." So those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their weakness and their sin, become a meek person. You see what I'm saying? And each of these beatitudes builds upon the other. You can't miss some of the building blocks out. Or it's like a house. If you lose the foundation stone, which is verse 3, the rest of the house collapses. So that's why we'll start at verse 3 in understanding what Jesus is saying here. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's just take these words one by one. The word "blessed," and we tend to throw it around to mean someone who's got something that makes them feel good. Some translations wrongly translate it simply as happy or fortunate or even lucky. Now, the problem with translating this word "blessed" as just simply "happy" is because in English we use the word "happy" in a very light way, don't we? Just kind of, "I'm feeling happy. How are you today?" "I'm happy." Or, "How are you today?" "I'm a bit unhappy." Now, British and Singaporeans, we tend to always downplay our emotions with our language, don't we? Americans do the opposite. They have the same, supposedly the same language as us, but they use it in a completely different way. You ask an American, "How are you feeling?" They'll say, "Awesome." "Fantastic." You never hear a British person say that. They say, "How are you?" "I'm okay. I'm happy." Or a Singaporean, "Okay, la, doing okay, not too bad." But the word "blessed" is not just this little gentle, "happy, I just feel okay." The word "blessed" has the idea of an inward feeling that's not dependent on your external circumstances. It's a sense of contentment and satisfaction with what God has done for you and is doing for you and has put you where He has put you. That's a person who has this blessedness, this sense of peace and assurance. Now, that's very different from just happy. Because if you say, "I'm happy," it normally means I'm content what I have right now, or I'm content in the job I'm in, or I'm in the relationship. Whereas this word "blessed" has more, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are outwardly. Inwardly, you have this sense of satisfaction and peace and joy in what God has done for you, is doing for you, and what God has promised to do for you in the future. See the difference? And the word "blessed" here is in the plural, in the original. So it has the idea of, I have this sensation inwardly, this peace is overflowing. So it says, "Blessed is the man, is the woman who is poor in spirit." Now, one other thing to say about this before we look at this expression, "poor in spirit." This word "blessed" is in what we call the present continuous tense. So in English and in Greek, that means that it's a feeling, a sensation, a sense of peace and contentment and joy that continually exists. Not just one time. Not just a few times. But this is the state of mind and heart where it's continually going in this direction. Blessed. Content. Satisfied. Because they're poor in spirit before God. Now, what does this expression, poor in spirit, mean? Well, it doesn't mean simply physical poverty. When we see the word poor, our mind automatically thinks someone with no money. Someone destitute. That's a poor person. Well, that's not what it's speaking about here. You can be a destitute person, a person begging on the streets, and be a thoroughly wicked person. You're not blessed if you're like that. Other people make the mistake of this expression, poor in spirit. They think that means it's a person who's very shy. A person who's an introvert. A person who doesn't speak much. That's a poor in spirit person. No, that's not what it means. You can be financially very poor. You can be very shy as a person and a thoroughly wicked person. That's not a blessed person. So it's not talking about your personality in terms of whether you're extrovert, introvert, whether you're shy or loud. It's not talking about how much money you have or lack of money you have. It's nothing to do with that. This expression, blessed is or are the poor in spirit. Well, the word that's translated poor is a word that means destitute, a beggar. Now, not physically a beggar. It means a person who recognizes they have nothing. Now, what do they recognize they have nothing of? Well, a person who is poor in spirit is a person who recognizes that I'm a sinner. That I have nothing to earn anything of God's approval in and of myself. Remember I said this is where you get into Christianity. Step one is when you recognize I'm lost. I have no merit, nothing to please God with in and of myself. That's the poor in spirit sinner. Not long ago we had a presidential election in the United States, over 3 years ago now. And we had a choice of two candidates, or we didn't, they had. And two, I must say, very unappealing choices. One, this lady, who's thoroughly wicked. And the other, who's just almost as bad. And he was asked, do you ever ask God to forgive you your sins? Candidate Trump. And you know what he said? He said, what? He said, I don't make mistakes. So I don't need to ask God to forgive something when I don't do anything like that, make mistakes like that. And he was totally mystified by the question, by the interviewer. That's not a poor in spirit person. That's a proud in spirit person, isn't it? That says, I don't need God. I don't need God's forgiveness. I have everything I need. And God says, Christianity can only be entered into, you can only become a Christian, when you're willing to bow the knee and say, I am a sinner. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. I have nothing to earn any merit with God, to please God in any way with my life. But of course, remember what I said earlier? The word that's translated blessed is present continuous tense. To get into Christianity, you need to be poor in spirit. To succeed and grow in Christianity, you need to keep on being poor in spirit. Now, how do you keep on being poor in spirit as a Christian? And I'm sure I'm talking to a room here with many people who will say, I'm a Christian. I'm already a Christian. I acknowledge that in order to become a Christian, I had to be poor in spirit. I had to admit that I'm lost. I had to admit that I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I had to admit that I couldn't earn anything of my salvation. I had to come to Him and Him alone. But that's the past. I'm now a Christian. So, how can I be poor in spirit? Now I am a Christian. The answer is very simple. There are many other things you have to continually remind yourself as a Christian. You have to remind yourself that you are a sinner saved by grace every day. That the only thing that separates you from the person outside the building who's not a Christian is the grace of God. That you're chosen in Christ, elected in Him, and He chose you. You didn't choose Him. It's His grace, His mercy. You remind yourself that every moment of every day you're sustained, you're kept by the grace of God. That will make you poor in spirit. That even the very oxygen you breathe is a gift from God. That every second you live is a second that's a gift of God's mercy to you. God's sovereign wisdom and blessing to you. And that you're kept by God's grace all the way home to heaven. And if you start every day by getting up and reminding yourself that you are here by the grace of God, that will keep you poor in spirit. You know, these psychologists, they talk to people who are depressed and they say, every morning you get up and you look in the mirror and you say, I am a great person. I can succeed and I'm going to do great things. And they get you to build yourself up before you get out of bed. And they say, think positive thoughts about yourself. Think positive things you're going to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about positive things. I don't want you to get up in the morning and say, oh, life's miserable, I've got to go to work. That's not what I'm saying. But if your thinking every morning is how great you are and how great things you're going to do, very quickly you'll run into disappointments. Very quickly you'll soon get downcast, depressed. Because every day you should get up and say, I have so much to do, but thank God I have a great God to help me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to pray for 2 to 3 hours every day. And he used to run a school, a Bible school, a whole denomination of Lutheran churches. He wrote catechisms, he wrote hymns. Like Away in a Manger, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He was a poet. He was a hymn writer. He had a wife and children. And then he had to run the public face of the Lutheran church. He was so busy. And people said to him, Mr. Luther, how can you take time, so much time, to talk to God in the morning when you have to do so much work for the rest of the day? And Luther said, the secret to my being able to do this work is that I spend time with God. And I can't achieve even a fraction of the things I have to do unless I have the power of God. And that's what it means to be poor in spirit. As a Christian. To get into it, yes. Get into Christianity, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to bow the knee. But to stay and grow in Christianity, you have to be poor in spirit every day, every hour, every month, every year. And of course, that's the very opposite to the way the world thinks. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, we have a classic illustration by way of contrast. We're told in verse 10, of two men that went up into the temple to pray. Now, they're both in the same place. They're both men. They're both contemporaries. They lived at the same time. And they're both going, supposedly, to do the same thing, to pray to the same God. They're not praying to a different God. In their minds, they're one. They're both going to worship the God of the Bible. But the prayers are very different. Now, the first one is a Pharisee. In verse 11, we're told how he prays. And he prayed within himself, or thus with himself. That just means he didn't say it outwardly. He didn't say, God, I thank you, I'm not as wicked as that guy there. He wasn't that stupid. He prayed it inside. He thought it inside. And as he was going through his prayers, you know, our Father who art in heaven, going through the ritual, in his case a Jewish prayer, maybe reciting some of the Psalms, chanting away. As he was chanting this ritualistic prayer, he was looking over to the guy beside him and he said, Lord, how I thank you. I'm not a vile sinner like this guy. Look at him. Shouldn't even be here. He should be honored just to be standing beside me. Such a righteous person. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, this guy, he's not just better than the one person. Wow, he's way better than almost everybody he can think of. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, God, wow. He almost thinks he's doing God a favor, turning up for the prayer, isn't he? And then he begins to recite all the good things he does. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow. Outwardly, I tick all the boxes. Boom, 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 boom. Is that an example of someone who's poor in spirit? That's the very opposite. That's the example of someone who's proud in spirit. But then there's the other man. Verse 13. And the publican. Now the word publican is a word for the tax collector. They were called this word publican because they worked for the Roman authorities collecting taxes on the Jews. They were Jews who worked for the Roman authorities, the oppressors. So they weren't liked by the ordinary Jewish people. And often they stole. They charged too much and then kept the balance. And the Roman emperor and his officers, they just allowed them to take advantage of this position. It was one of the perks of the job to squeeze a few more cents out of the dollar. Make yourself rich at your own people's expense. So they were hated. They were corrupt. But it says, the publican standing afar off, he didn't even draw as close to the altar as the Pharisee. The Pharisee, he came right up to the front where the altar was, or near where the Holy of Holies was, no doubt. And he was standing there thinking, wow, God is so fortunate I'm here today to have a person like me. But the publican, he didn't come near the front. He sat way back. He stood way back. And the Bible says he would not lift so much as his eyes to unto heaven. He wouldn't even look up. He was so humbled by his sin, so conscious that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of God, a holy God, as a despised sinner. And the Bible says this, he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. See the difference? One wasn't there to get any forgiveness, to seek God's help. One of them was there to tell God how great he was. The other was there to tell God how needy he was, how sinful he was, how much he needed God's forgiveness, God's grace. And listen to what Jesus said of these two men. Because ultimately this is God's view. Verse 14. I tell you. Now, the disciples, who probably, some of them were standing beside Jesus Christ as this was going on. Many of the disciples would have thought, the Pharisee, he's God's man. The publican, oh. And Jesus said the very opposite. Jesus, let me tell you this. That's what he said. Let me tell you. Listen carefully, Peter, James, John. He said, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified. Now the word justified means declared not guilty of their sins. Just as if they'd never sinned. That's how God declares a person not guilty. Justified. Forgiven. Now maybe another easier way of putting it. Declared forgiven in God's eyes. Just in God's eyes. And to their surprise, Jesus says, the tax collector, the publican, he will go home today forgiven. Huh? Not possible. Surely it's the Pharisee. He's the holy one. He even looks holy. He can pray better. He doesn't live a bad life like this other guy does. He pays tithes. He comes to the temple. And Jesus said, no. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What's another way of saying that? He that's poor in spirit, he will be exalted. And by the word exalted, he means what? Lifted out of their sinful life. Redeemed. So, when you come before God as a sinner and as a saint, poor in spirit, then God can declare you a blessed person. That's a blessed person. And even Christians, even churches, can lose the sense of being poor in spirit. They can become very proud and self-confident. One last thing. Let me show you a church that has become proud and self-confident. If you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. And this is often the tragedy as we get older, more mature. We often become prouder, more self-confident. In Revelation chapter 3, we have a church that has lost its sense of being poor in spirit. Now, this year, God willing, in May, a group of us will go to this particular place, Laodicea. And when you go to Laodicea, it's a very interesting place to go to. It's an ancient city with ancient ruins. And you'll discover at Laodicea that it was, in the ancient days when John wrote this book of Revelation, a very wealthy place. A very cultured place. And the Christians who were part of the church members in Laodicea, as a consequence of being in a rich place, a cultured place, they thought like that. A bit like us in Singapore. We're one of the richer cities in the world. We tend to, be quite self-confident. We're one of the most educated cities in the world. Countries in the world. And it generates its own sense of self-confidence. And it's easy for Christians growing up in a culture like this one in Singapore or in Laodicea to suddenly start to think, the reason Singapore is special is because we are special in Singapore. And then the Singaporean gets on the ferry to Batam or in the car or on the airplane and they touch down, don't they, in Cambodia and Laos and Indonesia, Malaysia and Philippines. And the Singaporean says, if only you were like us. You could be like us if you worked and thought like us. And they start to believe it's because of something great in them. Now don't laugh, because you would do the same if you were in their position. This is human nature. That if you grow up the son of a wealthy man, you think everybody should be wealthy. And the reason they're not wealthy is because it's their fault. Forgetting that you didn't earn anything. You were just given it. And the church in Laodicea, they became like that. Self-confident. And they said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, I won't go through it all. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Here was a church that had no doubt a beautiful place to meet in. Every time the treasurer said, let's have a report of the accounts, they all sat back and said, well, let's hear the accounts here. Laodicea, richest church in Asia. Wow. The most millionaires, too. The biggest budgets, too. The biggest salaries, too. And everybody sat back. The biggest missionary donations, too. The biggest welfare program to help the poor, tick. And everybody came to church dressed in his beautiful clothes with all the jewelry. And all the other churches, they must have said, wow, this church must be really spiritual. Because look at them. Of all the New Testament churches, this one's one of the, whoa, the millionaire's church. The billionaire's church. And these people in Laodicea, the church members, they started to believe it. And this is how they began to talk. Now, I'm sure they didn't say this in the pulpit. They didn't stand up in the pulpit and said, oh, because we're rich and increase the goods. This is what they said to themselves in their heart. Maybe they whispered it to their friends. Maybe at the coffee shop afterwards, after church, they said, our church is really blessed because we're very spiritual and holy compared to these other churches at Colossae and Ephesus and all those places. But Laodicea, no, we're special. God says this about Revelation 3 verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the very opposite of being poor in spirit as a church, as a Christian. Where you say, I don't need any help from God. Thank you very much. You know, I got the salvation bit. I'm on my way to heaven. That's fine. We'll set that aside. Just leave us alone and we'll take care of the rest till we get to heaven. We'll meet you in the air. And maybe they even said to the church, the church is just a show. Every Sunday, everybody comes in, sits down, compares who bought what stocks and shares, who's got the best CPF investments, who's got the nicest vehicles and homes and slaves to work for them. It's just a show. What does God say? Verse 17, and knowest not, the very opposite is true, that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. God says, in my sight, you're the very opposite. You're horrible. You make me want to vomit, God says. Your self-righteousness, your self-glorying, your self-confidence, your pride. God says you're nothing. In fact, you're the very opposite. You're the worst of the worst. Now remember what I just said. They thought they were the best church. They thought, well, we're the special one in Asia. Because we're the rich church. The millionaire's church. And Jesus says, no, you're the worst. In the league tables, you're at the bottom. They thought they were at the top. Jesus says, you're at the bottom. And maybe there's somebody here who says, I'm a Christian. But I just really don't need God much. Just every now and then, incidental. Maybe Christmas, Easter, maybe Sunday, give him an hour or two. But Monday to Friday, I can live life pretty good without him. I've got a good bank account. My family's doing well. My kids are doing well in school. I don't really need him much. But they won't say that publicly because in church you can't say that. You have to say, oh, no. Yes, we acknowledge you need God. But in your heart you're thinking, don't need him. Don't want him. That's the opposite of being poor in spirit. And a person who thinks like that in his or her heart is a person who God can't use, can't bless. A person who's not blessed. They think they're blessed, but they're blind. One last thing. You notice in that church in Laodicea, they thought they were blessed, but actually they weren't. They were deluded. Just because a person talks and says, God has blessed me, God has favored me, and even thinks that God has blessed them and God has favored them, it doesn't mean he is. Doesn't mean he is happy with them. Might mean the very opposite. God's way is for you and I to get up every day and say, I'm only a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Don't compare yourself to anybody around you. That's the way to get proud. The person, there's only one person the Bible says you're to compare yourself with. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get up and look at him in the mirror every day, you'll feel very small, very humble, very poor in spirit. But if you get up and you look at your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter, you think, well, not too bad. In fact, I think I'm probably better than him. Wrong comparison, isn't it? The poor in spirit person compares themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they realize, I'm nothing. Many years ago, an Englishman called William Carey went to India. William Carey was a cobbler. Now, when we use the word cobbler, we think of that guy sitting outside NTUC, you know, the old guy hammering the shoes. And that's kind of what a cobbler was, in a way. A shoemaker is somebody who makes shoes, takes the leather and skillfully makes them. A cobbler is a much more simple job. You just remove the heels are broke, you take off the heel and hammer another one on, or glue another one on. Or the sole of the shoe is worn away, you stick another one on. It's not really, I don't want to be rude, but it's not really rocket science, is it? I'm sure there's skill in it, but it's not a neurosurgeon kind of skill. A shoemaker is much more complex. You need to train to be a shoemaker. I mean, if you and I were given a piece of leather and a few pieces of string and needles and a knife, I don't think we could make a pair of shoes too easily. I think most of us could hammer on the bottom of a heel or glue on a sole. I mean, not perfectly, but we could probably make a go of it. And William Carey, he wasn't a shoemaker, he was a cobbler. He just fixed shoes. That was his job. And God called him to go to India. And everybody said, oh, you're not capable of going to India. You're just a cobbler. He said, no, God called me and I'm going to go. He went to India. And he became so proficient in the languages that they made him, the British government, a professor of Indian languages. Can you imagine? Sanskrit languages. This cobbler. He could speak better than any white man. He could read and write and translate into English from all the different, many, many different dialects. And he came up with the first Bible and dictionary in English of those languages. One day he was on his way back, many years after he had been in India, he went back on a ship to England. And because he was somewhat famous, the captain of the ship asked him to sit at his table for dinner, which was considered an honor. And there was a very wealthy, proud, self-important lady at the dinner table. And she thought, I'm going to put this Christian guy in his place, this pastor, missionary. And in front of everybody, with all her finery on, she said, Mr. Carey, is it true that I've heard that you used to be a shoemaker? Well, everybody went quiet at the table. Some were probably embarrassed for William Carey to be put down, this professor of languages, this famous man. And William Carey looked at her in the eye. He said, oh no, I wasn't good enough to be a shoemaker. I was just a cobbler who mended the shoes. And by God's grace, I became a missionary. Even though he has reached such heights and achieved so much, he still was what? poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. He knew who he was, a sinner saved by grace, called by grace, and kept by grace. And you know, one day, he said to his friend, his close friend, Andrew Fuller, before he died, he said, "I don't know why so fruitless a tree like me God has preserved for so long. But," he says, "I know my Lord is too wise to make a mistake in keeping me alive." And when he died in India, they wrote on his gravestone these words: "William Carey, born August the 17th, 1761, died June the 9th, 1834. And then it just says this, listen to it carefully: "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." That's how he described himself. A wretched, poor, helpless worm in God's eyesight, and on thy kind arms I fall. That's a man who was truly poor in spirit. That's how you get into Christianity, by humbling yourself. That's how you succeed and grow in Christianity. The way up begins by going down in God's order. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word that instructs us as to the right attitude to self, to possessions, to circumstances that we must have as your children. If there are any in our midst who are still outside of Christ, may they humble themselves and bow the knee and cry unto him for mercy, forgiveness, salvation. And for those of us who are already Christians, may we begin today by saying, "Without thee I am nothing. By the grace of God I am what I am. By God's grace I continue on until this day, and until the journey ends in glory. Saved by grace, kept by grace, glorified by grace. As old John Newton says, amazing grace. How sweet the sound." Lord, help us to heed thy word and these lessons. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.